Right now we're in a series called Holy Sexuality, and this is a great for me to transition. We have a great kids ministry, if you don't know about it, and because it's mature content, so we're looking for our kids to go in the kids ministry in this time. But we are moving where we're saying, hey, holy and sexuality, even though they don't normally go together, they actually do go together, like oil and vinegar, right? You mix them together, something incredible happens. And so we are asking you, if you have not listened to the previous two sermons, because people have asked me questions, I'm like, hey, have you listened to the first sermon? Make sure you go listen to that, and I think you'll look at things more holistically as we go through the series. You can go to riverchristian.church/messages. And you can find that information right there. And our theme for this year is courageous. And so we're talking about what God has to say to us about every area of our lives. Today we're going to try to respond, not answer, but respond to some questions I've received personally in conversations over the phone, in person, text messaging, email. And I want to say this kind of disclaimer at the start. I'm no expert. I don't have a PhD in sex. I don't have my 10,000 hours. All I can say is I've tried to study well and read widely and have come the best honoring, life-giving responses, and we just want to help. So big umbrella of grace and mercy over this message. I want to share a scripture about the Christian life versus a life without God. From 1 Peter, here's what it says. But instead, in your heart, set apart Christ as, say it with me, church, as what? Lord of your life, meaning that he's a master. He calls the shots. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, that's great. But always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Often there's this, the way of the world and the way of the word. And those two things are in opposition. And we as Christians, we can become so solid in our standing and what we believe that we forget, though, to be gentle and respectful. And so we live in a time where, you know, people aren't really doing this in a great way as a whole. It's almost like if you disagree with someone, you must hate them. And that's not the truth. And so today we want to look at what the Christian life, what it's calling us to. And so in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by all the wind of every wind of new teaching out there from the world. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they actually sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the, say it with me, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way, say it with me, church, more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. That's what it's all about, becoming more like Jesus. All right, let's dive in. You ready? First question. You talked about sexual revolution like it's a bad thing, but I feel like it's been helpful in some ways. Hasn't it been good? Hasn't it done some good? And so this is a good question because it seems, you know, like in gives a moment to kind of access where we are, assess as we are as a culture, what the sexual revolution is all about. The idea here is that hasn't it been good for certain people like women, or hasn't it freed us from certain kind of oppressive practices? So let's just kind of think about it for a few moments about the sexual liberation and revolution. Like, what is it? It's the waters that we're swimming in that many of us often are unaware. Like, let's just kind of back up and ask, where are we today? We live in this time where the sexual revolution, which started back in the 1960s United States, kind of set in motion a lot of different things. So let's kind of recap it for a second. Many of us grew up in it. I did. And oftentimes are not aware that what existed before was different. So there was a longstanding moral consensus before that sex belonged in marriage, and it was accepted. So part of the sexual revolution was moving away from that, and we began to promote more of a free sex approach where sexual expectations were separated from marriage. That was step one. At the same time, we saw a bunch of other things like the advent of birth control, legalization of abortion, which increasingly separated sex from procreation. And that was followed shortly by no-fault divorce. So marriage was thought of less of a lifelong covenant between two people, and it became more of a contract between two people, which then separates sex from intimacy, which then enters more casual sex, even sex with strangers, depersonalized objects on a screen, which then separates sex from faithfulness, because the hookup culture is not about faithfulness, it's about personal gratification, which then leads into things like Tinder, hookup culture, which separates sex from even romance, which now is more of a hobby and getting a fix, which has then led to sex being separated from the male and female binary, normalization of same-sex sex, and the current transgender wave, which wants to separate sex from biological sex, or gender from biological sex, which for centuries was assumed to be joined, right? Gender and biological sex. And now we have the up-and-coming, fast-moving polyamory movement, which is wanting to normalize sex beyond two-person relationships. And there are other things in this cascade we could talk about, but I'm trying to demonstrate that whatever person might say about these things, it truly is revolutionary. Like, that's why it's called the sex revolution that we're living in. It's driven by a very distinct set of ideas and ideologies. So in fact, almost like in creator-like terms, it's spoken as in it's good. It's called it's very good. What's interesting to me, it's almost like no one seems to be asking what I think is a very important question, and that is it working? Or is it making us better people? Is there more human flourishing as a result of these ideas? Are these ideas congruent with what is true, with reality? Does it match God's design? But no one seems to be, you know, asking or allowed to ask that question. It's just assumed. And what's so interesting to me beyond that is there a mountain of data, of hard evidence. One side of the culture's mouth is so authoritative about this. But science is producing all kinds of evidence that the current revolution is failing to deliver on every single point that it promised. And the truth of the data can be summarized this way. When sex becomes casual, there are going to be casualties. When sex becomes casual, there are casualties. Pretty much is a summary. And sociology is actually catching up with theology in this regard. Lots of articles like in the Washington Post, Time Magazine, which are not Christ-centered publications, right? They're coming up with lots of stuff in the areas of biology, sociology, that echoes actually biblical teaching. So let me give you an example from Time Magazine. It was titled, the article, Why There's No Such Thing as Casual Sex. And Christine Emba, who's not a believer in Jesus, came up with a radical proposition. Listen to this. In her book, Rethinking Sex, Christine suggested that sex is inherently not casual. She wrote, it's not just a physical interaction. Even if we try to believe that modern assumption, that it's just like any other social activity. Emba argues that sex involves the spirit and the body, and that the sexual liberation which produces and promises all kinds of fun and no strings attached and easy access to casual sex is actually, she said, leaving us more miserable. She wrote, too many people are having too much of the kind of sex that saps the spirit and makes us less human, not more, sex that leaves us detached, disillusioned, and dissatisfied. Well, there you go. What a radical proposition. Maybe since Time Magazine said it, people will actually start believing it. I think the article should have started with this title, Experts Discovered What Anyone Who Has Read the Bible Has Known for Thousands of Years. That's what it should have said. So whatever good you can wrestle out of the sexual revolution, we also have to be honest with the truth. There is mountain of data that says the happiest levels in the U.S. have been declining from the certain point in history. And what is that point? The point is 1960s. 1960s, so that's not correlation. Now, that's correlation, not causation, but it's there. On top of that, suicide rates are growing since 1960s. And so there's this couple that came to me, and they said, you know, we're planning to get married, and our decision is we're going to live together before we get married. Their parents are not too fond of it, but they know, they think it'll be better for them, they say, for them financially, you know, and help them to go into marriage stronger, and they'll learn to trust each other over time, and they'll figure out, you know, if they're more sexually compatible, like, you know, test driving a car before you buy it, and it just makes more sense is what they said. And it made me think of this data behind coming up about secular studies. I'm not talking about what the Bible says. For well over a decade now are saying those who cohabitate before marriage, the data says, are less likely to actually get married, less likely to be happy if they actually do get married, and more likely to have trust issues once they are married, and more likely to divorce. That's what data is telling us. How about the studies of oxytocin and vasopressin, which are two chemicals released in our bodies when we have sex? They kind of bring our attachment system online. and cause us to really bond with another person. It's one of the reasons why we're drawn to sex, is we want to bond deeply with another person. And what we're learning now through research is that the more sexual partners you have, the less capacity your body has for intimacy. Isn't that interesting? Like, we were promised that the more sex with more people would bring more happiness, but it's actually less of the one thing that we're driven for and designed for, and that is intimacy. The data is showing that sex reassignment surgery and hormone therapy, which is really strongly encouraged among young people today who aren't even old enough to drive a car or to vote, but the data is saying it's not actually producing emotional health. But we're not allowed to ask those questions. Emotional health was one of the reasons they gave us for having those surgeries. And it seems there's something stronger going on here. No one's asking about the epidemic of sexual addiction that's going on right now in our culture and pornography. It's gutting marriages and families and futures and leaders, which is getting more violent, by the way. And pornography is tilting towards a new audience called children. So no, it's not been liberating or empowering for women and children. No one seems to be paying attention to the fact that sexual abuse is actually getting worse, not better. Stats are telling us that 1 in every 4 women will experience violence sexually at some point in their life. I'm just saying these are the facts that are kind of conveniently left out of the conversation, which ought to make us angry, because so many people have promised us liberation where actually we are more enslaved. Because we've thrown away centuries of wisdom around sexual desire, and someone somewhere needs to ask, how is that working out for you? How does it work out for you when you basically act like animals and try to live out our sexuality without the constraints of moral boundaries? Like, how does it work out for us when we say, don't be held back by marriage or gender itself, because they're all just constructs created by a bunch of elites to oppress people so they can stay in power. So rather be true to yourself, follow your own feelings and your desires, follow the sexual revolution ideology. Problem is, so much of it doesn't correspond with reality. Reality, by the way, has a funny way of not conforming itself to our feelings or our desires or the moral majority rule. And I just think that's so true. I mean, so in society that's pushing off God and the old-fashioned, antiquated stuff, we've been offered a different alternative, which is not leading us where we need to go. A question kind of related to that that got sent in is this. What's the big deal with casual sex? I mean, I've had sex with some partners. It doesn't seem to affect me. And I think the key right there is it doesn't seem to affect me. It may not seem like it at first, but over time, casual sex leads to casualties. Because sex, by its intended design, was getting at oneself in the safe boundaries of marriage that we are connected in, that we're safe in, that we're committed to, that we're locked in together. In the Bible, the word for to know, yada, in the Hebrew, is a word we see show up right here with Adam and Eve. It says Adam knew Eve. That word knew means sexual intimacy, becoming one flesh. It's the thing we long for the most, to truly love someone and be known by them. Sin wants to distort that and turn selfishness from unselfishness to this gratifying my own desires, right? Sin wants to spin everything on its head. And by definition, casual sex can't provide the deepest things that we're looking for. This is humorous to me. Like, they did a poll about who is the happiest out there with their sex life. Like, who's having the best sex? Who's happiest with their sex life? That's a fun little poll to take. Like, who's out there having the best sex? So, who do you think they discovered? Is it the young kids out there clubbing right now? Is it the people, you know, one night stands? Like, is that who it is? You know who it is? It's the people who go to church on Saturday night. That's who it is. It's the people. I am kidding, but kind of not kidding, actually. It's a secular study. I'm sure it really bugged those who had to print this. So a secular study, here's the answer. Here's the people having the best sex. It's devoted Christian couples who went to church regularly. That's who are having the best sex. And I'm like, how boring, what a dumb result, right? I mean, I thought that would actually be a great marketing tool for us. You know, want better sex? Visit RCC. We may not be Pentecostal, but we do have speaking in tongues and laying on hands here. So my wife is going to kill me. Just want you to know that. But some of you are like, I found my church home. Anyway, let's keep going. Next question. It seems like if God made us and I have these super strong sexual feelings, that fulfilling them isn't wrong. I mean, how can God give me these desires and then turn around and tell me not to have them? And I think that's a question that all of us have asked about some area of our life to some degree. I mean, behind this question is, are all feelings and desires really from God? Are all my desires good? And this is the dividing line right now in our society. Does having strong desires mean that I'm going to be happiest if I fulfill them? And the short answer is no. Not all feelings are from God. The Bible reminds us that sometimes the heart is deceitful, and sometimes you can think something is right when actually it's not. The Bible talks about the flesh and how it wants to do things selfishly. That's the flesh. That's my flesh. And then there's the Spirit of God that lives in me, and it says to me and you, there's a better and a fuller way to reflect your humanity. But these two things, the flesh and the Spirit of God inside of me, are at war. And I mean, there are times when I feel like slapping somebody. That would feel good, right? I mean, it happens every 10 minutes, I feel like doing that. But maybe I shouldn't. But it's so strong, does that mean that God gave me that desire? Well, the answer is no. Not every desire is from God. And to say I feel so strongly, therefore I need to pursue it, or it'll be bad for me, that's just bad logic, right? I mean, of course, the problem is not that you might feel like slapping someone. The question is, did you or did you not slap them? The Bible doesn't talk about temptation being a sin. It's what you do with the temptation. The same thing with our sexuality. Some of you old timers, you remember the lyric from a song. It can't be wrong if it does what? If it feels so right, baby, right? And I think about countless people I know who follow that line of thinking and forfeited years of trust that they built in their marriage. And it's brought nothing but hurt and nothing but pain. Thank goodness that Jesus didn't allow his feelings to dictate his actions. Or he never would have gone to the cross. In fact, it says in Scripture he didn't feel like doing it. At the end of the day, he obeyed the Father. Why? Because that is what love requires. And Jesus says to you and me, if we follow him, he says these words, whoever wants to be my disciple must follow their feelings and desires and urges, right? No. He said they must do what? Say it with me, church. They must do what? Deny themselves. They must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. And as I've matured and I've grown, the more and more I realize it's not about getting what I want. We have been taught it's all about us. And then we bring that to church, and I want the church to produce all these things for me. And if they don't, I'm not gonna be happy about it. I'm gonna take my ball and go play somewhere else. And if Jesus doesn't coddle me, and if he doesn't affirm everything about me, I'm not gonna be okay with him. And there's a whole lot of us that live with a strong bent of sexual temptation and desire pulsing the depths of our being. It's true of many of us who are going to be challenged to live up to the sexual ethics of Jesus, to be faithful to our spouses, to exercise sexual restraint. Chastity is part of what it means to follow Jesus. Saying yes to Jesus means saying no to myself. It means saying no to ourselves, but it doesn't mean, though, I'm being robbed of life. Or I'm missing out. The lie out there is if you're not having great sex, well, then you're not really living. You don't have a life, is what they tell us. The holy means different. It means that if we follow Jesus, we're holy. Holy means different in our sexual life. John Mark Comer, I love what he said. He stated this: sex is a primary test of our generation's fidelity to the way of Jesus or the way of the world. And the more I think about that, I think he's on to something. Followers of Jesus are going to follow what's called traditional society or traditional sexuality, which in our day is viewed as radical. And by the way, it was radical when Jesus instituted it. Next question. If I become a Christian, will God cure or change my sexual attractions? The safest answer is maybe. God can do whatever he wants, but not necessarily. That's probably my best shot at this answer. You know, completely removing the attractions or changing my orientation does happen, but not often. But helping us to know what to do with our attractions, that's what God specializes in. Nothing requires for your temptations to disappear after coming to Christ. I mean, how does this work? I don't know. There are alcoholics who have drank for many, many years. They give their life to Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, boom, that desire goes away. Others who struggle with alcohol have come to Christ and still have that temptation, but they have committed to remaining sober. And they both, these kind of people, both of these kind of groups of people give glory to God. And I think it could be the same for our sexuality. God may or may not remove your attractions, but he certainly will help you in your actions. Greater still, he'll help you find fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment in him. Let's move on. Big one here. When me and my boyfriend are together, we want to touch and get physical. How far is too far for the Christian? What? We're out of time? Oh, I'm so sorry, guys. I gotta go. Just ran out of time. So it's like, is this first base, second base? How far can I go? We want to know the line, because if I can know where the line is, I can get very, very close to it, right? It reminds me of the sheep. Have you seen the sheep on social media where he gets stuck in the ditch because he got too close to the line? He went across the line, and the shepherd, little boy shepherd, is pulling him out. And so all of a sudden, he's free now, and he's going too close to the line. And look what happens. Boom, right back into it. That's what makes this question so tricky, right? I mean, if we have a line, we tend to, you know, is it touching? Is it petting? We need to know the rule. I think of the rule that a mentor gave me. If a swimsuit touches it, or a swimsuit touches it. Yeah, if a swimsuit touches it, you don't, is what they said to me. I'm like, I can understand that. I can get my mind around that. But we try to find a way around these rules, right? And they have a limit to it. So if a person's old enough to ask that question, I think they're old enough to ask a better question. And here it is. Who am I becoming by what I'm doing? Like, is what I'm doing really honoring God? Some of you are like, come on, make a rule. But I think it's about answering a better question. One final word, friends. Scripture says, we ask you, urge you, is more like it, that you keep on doing what we told you to do to please God. Not in a dog religious plod, Paul wrote, but in a living spirited dance. Your life with God is more than rules, but those rules are there so you can live. You know the guidelines we laid out for you from the Master Jesus. God wants you to live a what? Say it with me, a pure life. What does that include? Keep yourselves, he wrote, from sexual promiscuity. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion. It is so common among those who do not know nothing of God, who know nothing of God. If you disregard this advice, you're not offending your neighbors, but what, church? Say it with me. You're rejecting God, who is making you a gift of his Holy Spirit. So the end of the day, it's not about you and your boyfriend or girlfriend. It's about you and God. See, we have to surrender every part of ourselves to God, including our sexuality. It reminds me of the Crusades when they would say that these soldiers, before they go off, would get baptized. But before they go in the water, they'd hold their swords out of the water, basically saying, God, you can have all this, but you can't have this. You can't have what I'm about to do with a sword. And I think we're the same way. We give our life to Christ, we're like, God, you can't have what I'm going to do with my mouth. Lord, what I'm going to say, you can't have that. But you can have everything else about me, but not my mouth. When we get baptized, we hold our wallet out of the baptistry. God, you can have everything else about me, but I'm not going to follow what you have to say to me about tithing and generosity. I'm not going to do that. And I think we do the same thing with our sexuality. I don't want you, God, to be Lord of this area of my life, because I like the ideologies of the world and what they have to say about sexuality. I have these such strong desires. It's just too difficult to surrender all of me to you, Jesus. Listen, we need to close. I know maybe I've said something that didn't sit well with you, but also know, because I've been doing this long enough, that when you feel certain conflict inside of you, it's just good old-fashioned conviction. And sometimes that conviction is a signal of something you need to pay attention to. Because family, listen, every single one of us has so much work to do to surrender all of ourselves to Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to come humbly and do that today. Let me just tell you what happens, though, when this conviction hits inside of you. Then you know what the next thing is? The deceiver shows up. The deceiver comes, who deceives you into those things to begin with. And that's followed with the other side of the deceiver, which is the accuser. He gets us into it, right? He gets us doing this. And then he turns around and he says, "You're dirty. You're wrong. You did that. You are that." And he holds that guilt and that shame over our heads, doesn't he? You're a bad person. God is disgusted by you. And some of you believe that right now. You wonder if God would ever receive you. And I want you to know, I know exactly what that feels like. But the good news is the answer to that question. The answer is yes. The good news is Jesus' compassion and grace is bigger than any and all of our sins. Amen. Jesus never pushed a sinful person away. In fact, he was drawn to them. In John chapter 4, the Bible tells a time when Jesus met a woman at the well one day, and she was a sexual outcast. Nobody wanted anything to do with her. Jesus should not be around her because what people are going to think, but he cared more about what she had to say to him than he cared about what those other people are going to say about him. He knew her whole story. He knew about the 5 scars on her broken heart. Each one of those men from her past that left her more empty than the jars that she was carrying to the well. 5 husbands. Probably not because she was a sex addict, but because she was looking for connection in a deeper way, looking for lasting love in a man what only God can provide, right? And Jesus sees right through that. He sees right through your stuff. He didn't just see a loose woman like everyone else saw. He saw a daughter of his heavenly Father. He saw a daughter of the King. And he offered her what we're all looking for. And that's life-giving, satisfying, fulfilling, living water. And all that brokenness and all the nights of crying herself to sleep and all the shame and all the guilt was gone in that moment. She wanted to tell everyone about it. She went around and told the whole city, "He knows everything about me and he still loves me." She was Jesus' first missionary. She was Jesus' first evangelist, this woman. It's a beautiful thing that in the midst of our sexual escapades, which can never satisfy, we find what we're looking for. In Jesus Christ, the living water. Apparently, this whole series about sex is really actually about Jesus. May we decide and realize that Jesus Christ truly is enough. Amen. Will you stand with me right now? Let me pray over you. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for the ocean of your love that washes over all of us and around us. And I pray that we will trust the truth that you give us about our lives, about our bodies, about our sexuality, above what other voices, whatever other voices there are in the world that come at us. May we be people about your grace and your truth. So God, I'm praying that you keep us humble. Lord, that you keep us convicted. And Lord, that you keep us compassionate. And now will you have us as we surrender our whole selves to you. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise for his mercy, his compassion, his forgiveness? Because he loves us. No matter what you've done, he loves you. So I want to encourage you right now to make your life right with the Lord. There may be an area where you need prayer. Our crosses are open on your far left and your far right. Maybe right now you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, or you've got an area you just need encouragement. You need someone just to pray and just hear you for a moment. Please come to crosses as we worship our King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Please come.